lives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. Everybody say, favourable year of the Lord. Oh, you didn't convince me. Everybody say, favourable year of the Lord. Favourable year of the Lord. This year is the favourable year of the Lord. Of course, every year is. But this year, God sort of has lined up. I'm not into biblical numerology and trying to work out times and seasons. But this year, 2007, just happens to coincide with the year of Jubilee. The year of release, when people's debts were released and property was put back into family names and all that sort of thing. You can read about it in the Old Testament. This year is a year of release. I believe that with all my heart. In Proverbs 29:18... the writer of the Proverbs says, where there is no vision, which means personal and progressive revelation, where there's no vision, no personal and progressive revelation, the people are unrestrained, or as the old King James says, they perish. Where there's no ongoing personal revelation, no ongoing personal sense of God speaking to your heart and leading you and giving you a destiny, where that isn't in the individual person's heart, people throw off restraint, they perish. Really interesting, caused my mind to sort of really race and find out, what does this perish mean? What does it mean to throw off restraint? The Bible says a lot about it, and the Bible sort of talks about the fact that when we're unrestrained, it means we're not restrained by God. We're not receiving His direction. We're not receiving His word. So the opposite to that is we throw off His restraint. We don't want to hear from God. We want to hear what we want to hear. We're about what we want to be about. And so we create a concept of God, of how we want to perceive Him to be. We want God to fit our box. We want Him to fit our understanding. Of course, that's not the true God. Let's pray. Lord, today as we come to this word, we ask You that You would release something of the uniqueness of revelation of Your Spirit here. As I believe, God, that You've said that this is a year of release, bring release right now. Release Your Spirit to us with revelation knowledge. Release, God, right now, the miracle of the Holy Spirit. May He well up in our hearts. May He enlighten our eyes. May He enable our ears to hear what only the Spirit of God can say and show. God, we ask You, perform a miracle right here now. This is Your work. This is supernatural work. This is a work of signs and wonders. Perform them here in our midst right now. Break Your word to us. Open it to us. We ask You. May it be that every one of us has a sense of destiny today. We ask it in Jesus' name. You see, there's something that I've learned over 30 years in ministry, and it's that when a pastor, and I've done it many times, stands up and shares vision, as Kev did last week, and as we seem to do every year, we share vision, because Habakkuk tells us that we're to proclaim the vision, and he says, write it on tablets, so that everybody can read it. The amazing thing about the tablets, when you look at in the scriptures, it's not the tablets of stone. The Bible says it's the tablets of hearts. And God says that He'll write upon our hearts His word, His vision. That's an incredible thing, that God has a destiny for you today. He has a purpose for you today. He has a vision to implant in your heart today. And you've heard me stand up here on several occasions and say that the destiny of God for us is for greatness. It's not for mediocrity. It's not just for us being sort of second-rate citizens. You know, God does not have second-rate sons and daughters. He has sons and daughters. I heard Chris Gaffney preach an incredible message on Thursday. I've never known a time when people have ordered 4 CDs straight after a message. It was an incredible message. You know, I wish that he could preach it here. He may one day. But he talked about how valuable are we to God. How valuable are you to God? And he used one of the ladies' purses and he said, that purse may have cost $100. And if I go to, it was Annette Ramsden, if I go to Annette and offer her $20, she's not going to give me that purse. If I only put a cheap value on that purse, I'm not going to get that purse for $20. He said, if I offer her $200, she'll be tempted to sell it to me because she can buy two now. And he said that most of us have this sense that we're only worth about $20 to God. And he said, everything's only worth the value that you're prepared to pay for it. And he said, you know how valuable you are to God? You're as valuable as his son Jesus, because he paid the price of his son for you. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? You're as valuable to God, if not more valuable to him, because he paid the price of his son. You're as valuable to God as Jesus. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? And he expounded that. If you want to hear it, get the tape, get the CD. Great message. What's your vision? What value do you place upon? Margaret and I, we went to the movies. It was our wedding anniversary. On Tuesday, we were counselling with a couple, so we decided Friday we're going to go out, and we did. And we went out and had a nice meal and then went to the movies. Well, given free movie tickets, so that made it even special. And I got on the net to check what movies are playing, and there wasn't much that really. And we came across this movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. Anybody seen the movie? Yeah. We thought we were going to see Will Smith, sort of a light-hearted, sort of, you know, nice, feel-good sort of movie, you know, like Will Smith. Oh, gut-wrenching. Mate, you got this man. And mate, I found out afterwards when I was talking to somebody yesterday that this whole story was on Oprah. He had Will Smith, the little boy that played in the movie was Will Smith's son. Amazing little actor. Amazing. If you haven't seen the movie, you want to get the movie. And it's about a man called Chris Gardner. And it showed how he is a man, the black American, how he lived his life and lost absolutely everything. His wife took off and he's got this little boy. And how he wants to make something of his life. He's got a dream, he's got a vision about his life, and he ends up living in shelters. And running all as fast as he can go with his son to try to get in the queue long enough to be able to live in the shelter. And there was one incredible scene where they had nowhere to go and stay one night. And they went into this toy. They're in the railway station and his son's there and his son's tired and he's scared. And he's got this machine that he used to sell called a bone density thing that most doctors didn't want. And this guy pinched it and he was a guy who was off his face on drugs and he thought it was a time machine. So the little boy says to his dad, he says, Dad, you know, that's not really a time machine. I know. And his dad said, it is a time machine, son. It is a time machine. He said, no, Dad, it's not a time machine. It's a time machine. See that black button there? He said, if you and I push that black button, we close our eyes, we can be anywhere at any. Where do you want to be? Here they are, sleeping on the streets. On the streets. With a little 5 to 8 year old kid, however old he was. And they push the button. He said, now close your eyes, it's going to take a second. He said, push the button. And he goes, wow. Now he's living on the streets, this guy. He's got his son. His heart's broken. Everything about his life is devastation. There is no future. There is no hope for him. He's going from hand to mouth and he's trying to get this job as a broker, stockbroker. And he was one of the rare creatures that when the Rubik's Cube came out, he was able to solve it in a matter of minutes. You know, this Rubik's Cube thing. So he had a brilliant mind. Never completed school, never completed anything really. And here he is. And he's inspired to become a trainee in a stock firm. And he goes through all the process and he gets he's going through this 6 months training with no pay, trying to ring up and get leads. He's living on the streets. Hand to mouth, living in refuges. And it was gut-wrenching to see this man, his little boy, living in the refuge. And they apparently filmed it in refuges with genuine people in refuges. Gut-wrenching movie. And in this toilet, they push the button. And we can be anywhere. Now suddenly in the toilet, this little boy's absolutely shattered. He's there, he's tired of running around living in shelters and in train stations. And all of a sudden he's there going, wow! Watch out! The little boy says, what? Can't you see the dinosaurs? He's going, the dinosaurs, watch out, duck! And he's got this little boy's imagination all of a sudden going. And he says, watch out. And the little boy catches the vision and he sort of says, watch out, Dad, they're coming. And they're going. And so we've got to get into a cave. We're back in the caveman, in the dinosaur stage. And he runs with his little boy, they grab, and they run into this toilet, this filthy toilet in this railway station. Imagine what it's like. And he locked the door. They run into the cave, somewhere to sleep for the night. And then the next thing you see, the toilet floor covered in toilet paper. And he's sitting on the toilet floor and the little boy's asleep on his lap. And he's just crying his eyes out. True story. True story. Will Smith played a great part up for the Academy Award for it. You want to see the movie. And the amazing thing about it, you follow the whole film through and it shows this thing that they're going through. And then just at the end of it, when he gets the job after 6 months of praying, when the little boy's in shelters and he's reading through the window on the streetlights trying to read and study his book and all of that sort of stuff, he had a vision. He knew there was something more for his life and he never let it go. He was playing basketball. He bought his son a little basketball and they're shooting hoops. And the little boy said, I want to make the majors. And his dad looked at him. He said, son, you come from me. You'll never make the majors. The little boy's heart. And then all of a sudden you see him grab the wire mesh fence. And he looked at his son. He said, son, don't you ever let anybody tell you you can't do what you want to do and believe in your heart. Not even me. And at the end of the movie, it showed this man. This man got the job. He then got onto a $1 million salary. He then, after 3 years, started his own stockbroking firm. He's a multi-millionaire. And here he is. He appears on Oprah Winfrey as this thing's being played out. And his son and stuff like that. Amazing story. You see, today, you've got excuses in your own heart, in your own mind. You've got excuses for why you may never accomplish anything, why you don't feel as though you can do it. You may be a single parent. You may be struggling with kids, raising kids. You may be lonely today. You may have broken relationships. You may be on your own. You may be sitting here. You may be a woman sitting here today and feeling as though you haven't got much purpose. This is a male-driven church. What am I going to do in this place? Sort of thing. I mean, who can get on with Kev? And then, worse than that, who can get on with Gary, you know, and look at their wives and say, those poor, poor women, you know, and as been said, but listen, you can use all sorts of excuses. You may be lonely right now, but don't look to the church to meet your loneliness. You may be desperate right now. You may not have 2 cents to run together, but don't look to the church to meet your financial need. You may have all sorts of problems right now, physical problems right now, as some in our midst of God. You could be dying right now. I don't know what your situation is, what your circumstances are right now. But I'm going to tell you, right now, you are destined in your circumstances for greatness. God has a destiny for you. I can tell you that. I can stand here and say that because I've been through horrific devastation. God's got a destiny for you as a child of God, as a daughter of God, as a son of God. Don't look at anybody else in the church and blame them for your situation. Don't look at the circumstances of stabbings or something like that could happen and blame that for your circumstances. Don't look at what your parents have done and what they've been for your circumstances. You're destined for greatness. God does not have second-rate children. He doesn't. How valuable are you to him? You're as valuable as Jesus. The same Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian as raised Christ Jesus from the dead. You may be down on your luck right now, so to speak. You may be unemployed. You may not have too much of a future. Well, you couldn't go any further down than that man in that movie. Something about it. You see, I was talking to somebody this week, and we're talking about anger. Talking about how it's okay to be angry but don't sin. It's a great scripture. Be angry but don't sin. But there's another scripture that says that the anger of man never accomplishes the purpose of God. So there's a difference in anger. The anger of man never accomplishes anything. It's destructive. But God gets angry with sin all the time. The Bible says that God is angry with the sinner every day. But he loves the sinner. Jesus drove the moneylenders out of the temple. But he died for them. He loved them. Do you understand? And when I preach and minister and stuff like that, I get angry at error. I get angry when people are ensnared by the devil and confused by him and are seduced by him and are under the oppression of an enemy. I get angry at that. I'm not angry at the person. I love the person. I want to see them set free. But I'm angry at the devil. We've confronted people that have been really severely demon-possessed. And I get angry at those demons that possess people. I'm not angry at the people. Do you understand? The anger of God is for our release. It's his love. How incredible is that? It's his love. I want to read something to you. Great quote. I think Kev read a bit of it. Quote from Nelson Mandela. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. Let me say it again. Your playing small does not serve the world. We think we're small. We think that it's right to have a false humility thing about ourselves. Do you know what I mean? Well, I'm nothing. I'm no one. And we use the term, but for the grace of God. Let me tell you, the grace of God destines you for greatness. The grace of God lifts you out of your smallness. The grace of God tells you you're a child of the living God. And you're as valuable to him as Jesus. That's what grace does. Don't say that it's not. You're a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fears, our presence automatically liberates others. Hey, whatever you're going through right now, it's not the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is who you're destined to be, who God says you are. That's what matters. And personal vision comes from a sense of knowing who you are, who you're destined to be, knowing who you are. Let me just read a section out of Hosea. Chapter 4, verse 4. Yet let no one find fault. Let no one offer reproof. This is the children of Israel as they're going through terrible devastation. They're in captivity, all sorts of stuff. I mean, they've got cause to complain. And God says, let no one find fault. Let no one offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What does that mean? It really means this. It means that when we are in our own problems, when we're focused on our problems and we're down on ourselves and we see ourselves of no value or of little value or anything like that, then it says there that we're in a place where we won't let anybody correct us. We won't let even God tell us we're wrong. We won't let God give us direction. We won't let him speak into our hearts. That's what it's saying. And that says we will stumble over the priest, over the pastor, over the leaders. You know, we'll see them as being harsh or whatever because they love us enough to bring correction and direction and purpose and destiny into our lives. Every one of us wrestle with our own demons, so to speak. Every one of us wrestle with things that work against us. It's a really good thing to take some time to work out what the things are that work against you. And then it says there about the prophets. The word of God comes, but they stumble over it. They stumble over it. And my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. They throw off restraint because of a lack of knowledge. My people perish when there's no progressive revelation from God. They throw off restraint. In other words, the only way that you and I can know personal vision and personal destiny is when we embrace God and give him permission to speak into our heart and into our lives. And we say to him, Lord, show me what I don't want to see. The trouble with you and me is we're so too close to ourselves, we can't really see what our own human heart's really like. Can't see it. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that Margaret can see all my faults? Shaking everybody else, actually. But, you know, we can easily pick each other's faults, can't we? Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing how God puts that within the body? But we're too close to ourselves, we just can't see ourselves. We're like people that look in the mirror and then we walk away and forget what we look like. We come to God sometimes and we say, God, forgive me. Then we walk away and forget what it's like. We often have an inordinate self-love. It's inordinate because it keeps us from being changed by the word of God coming into our lives. Vision can only come from God. Okay, let's move on. Personal vision determines the corporate vision. I've learned this. You see, the pastor can stand up and say, this is where we're going, this is our destiny, this is what we see. He's writing it upon the tablets of our hearts and says, this is where we're going, this is our destiny, this is the vision, because he carries the responsibility before God of the whole corporate thing. And you and I can hear it, and it will touch us, but it may be just like not receiving the word of the priest in the Old Testament or the pastor in the New Testament, and not receiving the word of the prophet. Not letting the word of God touch our heart. And so we can go on then for the rest of the time struggling with trying to keep up and feeling as though we don't belong and we've got not much to contribute. And is this really the church that I'm meant to be in? What's my purpose here? What am I meant to be doing here? What is being unrestrained? What is it when the Bible says, you know, for a lack of vision, the people throw off restraint. What is it to be unrestrained? It's to believe a lie. That's the first thing. To be unrestrained is to believe a lie. It's to believe that it's to believe your circumstances over the vision, rather than bringing our circumstances under the vision. It's a big difference. It's like hearing the word of God. We read the Bible. And we place our experience over the top of what we read and we say, God, how come you're not doing that for me? Rather than bringing our life under the word of God and saying, God, change me. What needs to change in my life for this to come to reality? And so many times we read the promises of God and we're saying, God, how come it's not happening for me? And then we confess it and possess it and name and claim it and blab it and grab it and do all the stuff that we want to do. And it doesn't seem to work. It seems to work for him or her or whatever. We don't know because we don't really know what really their life is like. And we put on the brave front at church and we do all that sort of stuff. And it's not working a lot of the time because we are subjecting the word of God to our own problems, rather than reading it and putting ourselves under the vision, under the word. Hey, I want to hear what God says, don't you? But I want to hear what he says to me. I don't want to be robbed of anything that he's got for me, do you? I want to receive everything God's got for me. Because if I don't have that desire in my heart, I don't really love you folk. Because I won't be performing the function that God's destined me to perform. And we'll all suffer. If Kev doesn't do that, the same. If you don't do that. If Chris Caffney didn't do that on Thursday. You know. If you don't do that in your own personal life, we all suffer. We all suffer. Personal vision determines corporate vision, while your sense of destiny in your heart will determine what you're meant to be and where you're meant to be and what you're meant to be doing. What is being unrestrained? It's not to live according to God's revelation. You know, we grew up in Australia and we're a nation of knockers, aren't we? Here we are. Hey, talk to me. I'm not angry. Hey. We're a nation of knockers. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like. Sunday after Sunday, you know that you're the, if you're the preacher or whatever, you're the topic of conversation over many Sunday dinners. You know, pastors are the topic of conversation. Pastors' wives are often the topic of conversation over most Sunday dinners. You know, it can be anything, you know. And when we get into that sort of thing, and I know I've been there myself, when we get into that sort of thing, it's really trying to make another person sort of the baddie so that I feel the goodie, because they're at least pressing into God to find out what they're meant to be doing, and I'm not. And if I can somehow find something wrong with them, it makes me feel better. And all of a sudden I'll find somebody who'll agree with me. And we'll all get together in our little group. We might even start a home group about that. And more sinister than that, we start intercession groups about that. And we do so-called spiritual warfare about that. And what is that? It's perishing. It's unrestrained. It's throwing off the restraint of God. It's us subjecting people and the purpose of God to our own personal low self-esteem, our own frustrations, our own problems. Hey, God's got destined us for greatness. And we are a nation of knockers. I want to ask you this. We're a nation of knockers because we primarily a convict colony, established. Now I come from South Australia and there are no convicts in South Australia, so we're a free state, so that's okay. Somebody said to me, gee, you must feel really bad, you don't have any convicts in your heritage. Well, that's not true, really. But anyway, we all want to feel important if we can find a convict there, don't we? You know? Find some baddie there, make us feel good. And we've got that because in our colonial days, many people were unjustly sent to this nation as convicts, and they were severely treated, many of them. And so the whole psyche of our nation, whether we like it or not, is a psyche that grows up, even through the generations, where we hate authority. Now, if we did a real honesty thing here, a lot of us here would have to agree that we just don't like authority too much. You know? Who wants to be Prime Minister of this country? Gee. I mean, just look at any newspaper and see all the caricatures. By the way, Johnny's great character sort of material. The reality of it is we are a nation of knockers. And that's part of our psyche. Now, that's not who God's kids are. When I come to Jesus, when you came to Jesus, when he saved you, when he reached and touched you, and by the way, you didn't choose him, he chose you. You know that, don't you? Hey, he didn't choose you to be a loser. He didn't choose you to be sort of second rate. He didn't choose you to have a low self-esteem. He didn't choose you for whatever. You didn't choose him, he chose you. You do know that, don't you? You do know that, don't you? He chose you. Bible makes it really clear. Can't go through it right now, another subject, but he chose you. What did he choose you for? What's your purpose? What's your destiny? What did he choose you for? Did he choose you so that we can, you know, sit sort of insecure and not knowing what our future is and being worried about this and worried about that and worried about everything else and worried about what that person's saying and what that person's doing? And if I did this, they would think that. And if I said that, they would get upset at me. And we're living on eggshells a lot of the time in the church. And it's wrong. God's family doesn't live on eggshells. God's children are not children that are worried and anxious and uptight and timid and afraid. You know, it seems to me that Paul, when he touched Timothy, he said, now, Timothy, don't be timid. You haven't received the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That just simply means the mind of Christ. Let me tell you this. Galatians 2:20. Incredible, amazing scripture. Paul said this. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Who? Tell me, say it out loud. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live. Are you alive? Okay, say, I now live. Come on. I now live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But it says another little phrase in there. The life that I now live in the flesh. Not a super spooky thing. Not a spiritual floaty sort of thing. Not your head in the clouds that you know earthly good. He said, the life I now live in the flesh. We're all flesh and blood. We all wrestle with stuff. He said, but this life I now live in the flesh, it's no longer me, but it's Christ who lives in me. How valuable are you to God? How valuable are you to God? Hey, you cannot have an inferior attitude with that. You can't. Because Jesus does not have an inferior attitude. And if he lives in you, that's good enough for me. True? Oh, we do have rough edges. Sure, because we're in the flesh. Another thing, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay. We need to break out of this whole knocker mentality. I don't know what it is. I think the thing that just saddens my heart over all these years in ministry, so saddens my heart, is to see people impoverished in their own Christian walk, never breaking into their destiny and their purpose intended by God, and their giftings that God's placed upon their lives, never breaking into it simply because they are critical. Critical of others. Critical of what others are doing. What others are accomplishing, you know. And in Australia, that knocker mentality, it touches this tall poppy syndrome. It's sort of like, you know, the James Bonds, you know. They're real heroes. They've come from nothing. Multi-millionaires. But when they're up there, we've got to sort of chop their feet down to bring them back down to earth, don't we? You know, and they make mistakes. And we, you know, in Australia, we're one of the few nations, if not the only nation in the Western world that doesn't have any heroes. If I was to ask you who was our national hero, what would you tell me it is? Hey, Ned Kelly. Hey, there you go. But we don't have statues to Ned Kelly everywhere. And I mean, he's a rogue, and he was a rogue, a murderer, and all that sort of stuff. You know, we made a hero out of him. You know, why do we do that? Because it makes us feel better. And so who is the national hero in Australia? You see the national hero on every statue, in every country town in this nation. Everywhere. It's the statue to the unknown soldier. The Aussie digger. The Anzac Day marches. Every RSL. Every dawn service. That's our national Australian hero. The Aussie digger. The unknown soldier. He would lose his mystique if we knew who he was. He's sort of unnamed. If we knew a name, we'd find a reason in his history not to see him as a hero. So he's got to remain nameless. Don't let's name him. Otherwise we'll have to shoot him down. We'd find something. Make us feel better. But he's sort of like the Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. You know, he's sort of the unknown hero. I want to tell you something. I hope Mick doesn't mind me saying this. Through the week, Mick and I were talking about his brother and how he used to go to his brother's football matches and how his brother was his hero. And I looked to Mick. I said, no, Mick, you got it wrong. I said, you're the hero. He's the hero. He serves here faithfully in this cafe for no monetary reward. He's the hero. His brother should look to him as the hero. He lays his life down selflessly. He's not serving his own interests. He's not finding his own fortune. He's not finding his own fame. He's the hero. And I say to all of you here today, you're all heroes. You're all heroes. You are heroes because you're God's kids. You're God's children. You're God's sons. You've got purpose. You've got destiny. You've got a future and you've got a hope. And sickness may be wrecking your body right now. You may be in pain right now. But it doesn't mean to say it's always going to be that way. You may be suffering right now. You may be in financial straits right now. But what does God say? What does God say? In this church, I can say this, and you want to hold the tape, you can hold the tape, I don't care. But the reality of it is that our funding for that cafe, some of you saw us on TV through the week, our funding for that cafe is directly linked to a stabbing in this place. We know that. Even the TV reporter put that to us, to Nikki and myself, trying to get sort of, we didn't bite on it and didn't get it into the interview we asked her. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And so right now we have no funding for our cafe, basically. We're sort of really on tight street. Every cent sort of going towards trying to feed the hungry and all that sort of thing and everything like that. And we can get down in the mouth, down in the tooth, thinking, where's the next cent? Where's the next dollar coming from? We might want to charge people a dollar for a meal and think, well, that can cover it. And all that sort of stuff. And we look, we act when we get that way, we act like people worth value of 20 bucks. And God says, where's your vision? Where's your future? Where's your destiny? Don't look at where you are now. You may be sleeping in a toilet with your son in a rotten toilet with toilet paper covering the floor to keep clean. You may be crying yourself to sleep every night right now. But that is not who you are. Believe in your destiny. Believe that God has got purpose and destiny and vision for you, for your life. And it's in this place, it's in this house. This house will not function because of Kev Wilcock. It will not reach the destiny that God's destined over it because of this man. It will not happen. It will not happen. He's not an island unto himself. God brought us here. I don't know why God brought us here. I mean, it cost us everything to come from Western Australia. We're in debt because of that whole trip experience. But we came, we knew God said we were to come. Why are you here? Are you here because you think you're just here because you've just, you know, just, well, just, might as well go somewhere and I just like the vibe in the place. Not good enough, folks. Not good enough. Right now there's purpose. Right now there's destiny. And Kevin, myself, the leaders, whatever the situation is, we all suffer. This whole body will suffer when you don't discover your purpose, your vision, your function. And just do it. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't walk on eggshells. God will bring some correction. He always does. He brings correction to my life constantly. I thank the Lord I can speak into Kev's life. I thank the Lord he can speak into my life. I've got other people that have been in ministry for many years who speak into my life as Kev does. And we're open for you to speak as well. We're not an island. We're you. We're part of you. You're part of us. We need one another. We've got purpose. We've got destiny. You know, I'm just amazed to see the degree of people, how people serve. You know, I mean, you got Wendy and Tim coming from Canada, they're here. And just more, yeah, they just selflessly serve in our Soul Cafe in every opportunity. Mick and Wendy and others and all people just get in and serve. I mean, Chris Gaffney. He comes and sings here on Thursdays and preaches and does what he does. And he loses hours of salary. He doesn't get paid for that time. You know. People rising to a place where their destiny is. Don't use your circumstances or your situation, no matter what it is, as an excuse not to receive the vision of God and function in his vision. Don't be robbed. I get angry when I see the people of God robbed from their destiny. You and I. A call. And within that personal vision that wells up in your heart and in my heart, the corporate thing just naturally functions, fires, powers. There are people sitting here right now in this room, and you know that God has called, I've got a call on your life for ministry. You know that God, there's something stirring in your heart. There is a sense of destiny for greatness in your heart. If it's not there, there's something wrong. And there's something in there. There's something. Most of us sitting here today realize there's something more. There's something more. We think we want more of Jesus. You don't need more of Jesus. We think we need more of the Holy Spirit as though he's some substance to get. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of you. Simple. He needs you and me just to say, okay, Jesus, I'm a candidate. Isaiah said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. He said, but Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me, Jesus. Hey, is that your heart? Is that what you want? I want the destiny of God. I want the purpose of God. I just want to finish off. In that scripture from Luke 4 that we read of the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus, that is a scripture that I've taken personally to my life, and I want you to see and to take it personally into your life. I want us to see something with it. Jesus stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Is the Spirit of the Lord on you? Spirit of the Lord on you? Does he live in you? Jesus live in you? You're born again of the Spirit of God? Yes. Yes. If you're not, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you're not a child of God, you can be today. And the Spirit of God can be in you. Mightily in you and upon you. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Are you called to do that? No, I couldn't. Yes, you are. Yes, I don't care who you are. You may not stand up here, but every one of us, every disciple, every one of us is called to preach the gospel. It's just called the proclamation. It's just, you just gossip Jesus. You just kind of help talk about him, you know. We're called to preach the gospel. Oh, but I couldn't say that. They'd think I'm a fanatic. See, I don't know, be a fanatic for the footy, fanatic for this, a fanatic for that, fanatic for making money, fanatic for whatever, do you know? Fanatics for our family, you know, wouldn't let anyone touch my wife, my kids, my family, you know. Hey, you know, this is, you know, we can be fanatic for a lot of things. Preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Who? Everyone? Yeah. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus is, he said, just go do it. He said, "Behold, I'll be with you to the end of the age." He said, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Hey, just do it. How do you do it? Oh, you know, what about the people I work with every day? Oh, yeah, but, you know, you don't know how bad they swear. Huh? Gee, you don't know how bad they drink. You don't know what it's like. Gee, wow. So in other words, God's got sort of, you know, he really looks down upon those people, eh? He don't like them, eh? Oh, yeah, they're as valuable to him as his own son. Jesus died for him. Yeah. That's why when we pray for the murder that happened out the back here, that's why we pray for the man who did it. That he'd come to Jesus, receive his forgiveness, his love. Yeah, yeah, that's you, that's me. You know, it says there that he's we're to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. What? Oh, that has to be spiritual sight, doesn't it? Yes, probably does. But Jesus said, when you go, he said, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely receive, freely give. Who, me? Who, me? Who, Donna McCann? Who, Hannah Weller? Who, Lindy Gaffney? Why, who, Shannon? Who? Who, Mick Mooney? Yes. Because it's not Mick. It's not Donna. It's not Hannah. It's not Lindy. It's not me. It's not Kev. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why I'm destined for greatness. He lives in me, the life that I now live in the flesh. He lives in me. Will you let him out? Will you let him out? Will you let him live in you? Will you let him live through you? Will you? We're destined for greatness. We're destined for greatness. We're destined to allow Jesus to live his life in us and through us. How incredible is that? Now I'm sitting up here. I mean, I like bass. Used to play bass when I had a hand that could sort of move a fretboard and stuff like that. And I love it when Paul plays bass. But I tell you, you know, when I saw Charlie play bass today, I mean, it was, that turns my crank. I just love hearing a guy play bass that plays a really good bass. Hey, you see, you know, and there was something else that happened. Something quickened in my heart. Because to see the freedom of the man, and he's playing his bass, and his eyes are closed, and he's playing under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and I thought, he's prophesying on his instrument. How good is that? He probably felt, pretty ordinary today when he came to church. I don't know. Could have felt really good too. I don't know, you know. He sort of could have kicked the cat down the hall, had an argument with Naomi, or anything could have happened. The kids were out of order and all that sort of stuff. But he comes here and he places himself in the arena of God's destiny and purpose, and it happens! Because he's just in the flesh. But he's got a treasure. It's Jesus. Hey, it's Jesus. Okay, release. We're in a year of release. We're in a year of release. And Paul says in Philippians 3, and I just need to close on this. He says, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. He leaves everything behind. He presses on to this one thing. He wants to, the main thing driving Paul is he wants to find his destiny, and he wants to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of him. And do you have your personal vision from God? Do you know what your life is? Do you know what your life is about? Do you know what you're meant to be doing? And it really is not, listen, it's not what job and career you do. It's not how much money you earn. It's who you innately are as a child of God. And it'll work out in any arena. Just the fact that you're in that arena, just the fact that you're in a university, or just the fact that you're sort of like, you know, working in a cafe, or whatever you're doing, or you're running around in your Audi from subway to subway. It doesn't matter. Your arena doesn't matter, you see. It is who you intrinsically and destined to be. It's who you are. And do you know who you are? It's Christ in you. It's Jesus. Where you live, where you go, it's Jesus. It always is Jesus and it always will Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. So when this little attractive lady drives around in her Audi and she goes to a subway, when she walks in that place, light goes into the place. Or she's just doing a job. Sure she is. But when she walks in, Jesus walks in. Do you believe that? He does. He does. And in your circumstance right now, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through right now, it's Jesus.